So as we pick up the story, the greatest empire on the planet is sinking. There are tax hikes, but only the rich are getting richer, and the poor are getting discarded. There is moral decay, as fewer and fewer people are committing to marriage, instead preferring short-term, commitmentless relationships. Sex and violence are commonly being used as entertainment. Can you imagine that? There was moral decay, and that children were literally being killed, especially young girls, often just being discarded and left to die. So there's political decay, there's social decay. Politicians would say almost anything to get in power. So truth itself is under attack. You don't know who's telling the truth or where or when or how. And it seems like the only places that are getting ahead are in the capital cities of the empire. The small towns, the villages are falling further and further and further behind. And in the midst of all this time, it's becoming harder and harder to actually be a Christian. Christians are starting to experience some real persecution. For some, they're just simply seen as prudish because they believe in marriage, they believe in values. They will not give in to the values of the empire. They will not give in to the sex, to the violence. They'll have none of it, and so they're seen as prudes. They're also at times seen as backward because they care about the wrong people. They're caring about the poor. They go and tend to the discarded babies. And Christians were starting to be killed even for their faith. Now, I know what all of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, it was really hard being a Christian in the early Roman Empire, right? In AD 68, when the Colosseums, it's a really hard time to be a Christian. That's what you are all thinking, right? And into this time of the church under pressure, God has something to say. And so he sends a word through the Apostle John in a book that we often call the Book of Revelation. Now, scholars debate back and forth on the dating of Revelation. Some would say it is as early as AD 68. Some would say it's as late as about AD 105. We don't know those things exactly, but to lay my cards on the table, I am more in the camp of the early dating of that book. So if you want to put me in a box, I would be probably called a semi-preterist. Not that that really matters, but into this time of the church under pressure, God sends a word of hope. Now, if you're being part of the church reading series where we're going through the New Testament together this week, you're going to be reading through the book of Revelation. And so I wanted to set you up for that just a little bit. Because sometimes we get scared of the book, and we don't need to be. So let's hear these first three verses from the book of Revelation, because it tells us how to read the book. Check this out. Okay, Revelation chapter 1. Excuse me, I got a little bit of a frog in my throat here. That's not from the scriptures. Okay, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads, what's that next word? Reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Now, some scholars think, and I'm inclined to agree with them, that the book of Revelation was meant to be performed. That somebody would come and they would read it in its entirety for people just to hear the book as a whole. Now, we're not going to do that today because that would take just over an hour. But actually, if you're on our Facebook page, there's a YouTube link right now that if you want to later, just to listen to the entire book. The entire book. Because the book of Revelation, it's a little bit like, it's a totally different genre than the rest of Scripture. It's what's called apocalyptic literature. So it's a little bit like science fiction without the fiction. I mean, it's big, it's bold, it's dramatic, it uses grand images to help us understand what's going on in heaven, even as we're living on earth. And one of the things I love about even the way that we're trying to approach it, just by reading through the scriptures, just reading them through, and just hearing them, is I think it's being more faithful to how the book of Revelation is actually meant to be read, just to be heard as a whole. Now, my youngest brother, Stephen, he's a doctor, and actually, as of Friday, he's a daddy. So he and his wife, Sarah, their first baby was born Friday, little baby Adam, 3 pounds, 8 ounces, quite a bit early, so pray for them. But anyways, while Stephen and any doctor was in med school, they would work on a cadaver. That was part of the class, as they get to know a person very well. Sometimes we can approach the scriptures a little bit like that, where we can get to go into all of the little details, because you know, with a medical student cadaver, after several weeks of spending time with this body, you would know all sorts of things about the person. I mean, from the finest details of their insides. But you know hardly anything about the totality of who they are. So the book of Revelation, at least as I understand it, is meant to be heard as a whole. The more we dissect it, the less we can actually hear the main point sometimes, although I'm not against going into all the detail. More than anything, I hope we would hear the whole, that we would hear the whole. Because the book of Revelation, it peels back the barriers between earth and heaven. It helps us to see things that on our own perhaps we couldn't see. Reminds me of what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle, and you know that we have a struggle. Do you know that there is a struggle? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Say with me, the battle is bigger. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, the battle is bigger. That in heaven, even as we struggle on earth, there is a battle going on. And every one of us, on some level, is a part of it. I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 13. So this is a passage just from the middle of the book of Revelation, kind of indicative of the kind of conversation that's going on, where the early church would have very likely heard this metaphor of the beast as being a metaphor of Rome, especially because, you know, earlier in the book, chapter 13, talks about here's this beast with seven heads. There had been seven successive emperors in the Roman Empire at this point. So this passage has been traditionally thought to be about Rome and perhaps also about other empires that may come over time, a new Roman Empire that may one day rise up. And so, starting with verse 8, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, this great, grand, seemingly unstoppable power. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Whoever has ears, let them hear. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed by the sword, with the sword, they will be killed. But this calls, and this is the central message of the book of Revelation. This calls for patient endurance, and what's that word? Faithfulness on the part of God's people. So here's what was true for the early church. Rome demanded worship. And Christians, oh, can we go to the next slide, please? Rome demanded worship, but Christians would not. Some Christians were dying for their faith, and all were under pressure. And so God reminded them to endure, because God wins. In the early church, the Roman Empire would demand that its citizens would, kind of as a greeting, would say, "Caesar is Lord." And that was the one thing that Christians, well, among many, I suppose, that Christians would not do. Now, Christians, as we've also read, they understood the call to be model citizens. They understood the call to be submissive to their leaders. They understood the call to pay their taxes and to live quiet lives of faithfulness. But what they would not do is they would not put Rome as number one. They would not say it's all about Rome and nothing else. They would not say Caesar is Lord. Instead, they said, does something else sound similar that as a Christian phrase that we use all the time? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and whatever other lords there are, they are way under Jesus. Christians would not give in to the demands of Rome to live by Roman values and Roman standards. They would not give in to the demand to worship. Now, Jesus reminds us that he is coming back again. The book of Revelation affirms that. And Jesus tells us quite clearly, actually, in Matthew 24, verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So I would counsel you, church, don't get too wrapped up in fear about a particular date, because Jesus says that nobody knows. But at the same time, he reminds us to always be ready. Don't live in fear, but pursue faithfulness, because nobody knows the day or the hour. Because see, in our time, we don't live in the Roman Empire, but here's some things I know to be true. Our culture demands worship, but Christians must not. Let me explain that for a moment. Do you know that everybody worships? Everybody worships. We all have things that define like whatever success looks like for us. We all have things that say, this is what my life is really all about. For some, what they worship is maybe, you know, the ideal of material success. For me, what I'm trying to live for is to know I have a certain amount of income, a certain amount of money in the bank, that I'm driving a certain kind of car, I'm in a certain kind of house. It's all about that. That is worship. My life would be successful if, and you fill in the blank. Everybody worships. It's not a question of if you worship. It's a question of what you worship and who you worship. Our culture demands worship. It's trying to get you to put its values as the highest value to live for. The values of success, or you think of almost any group out there, any human group out there, looking for you to make it your highest allegiance. Perhaps that's to a political party. Success is if every Republican value gets lived out, or every Democratic value, or every Libertarian value gets lived out. Forgetting that what, as Christians, we're looking to do is to live out kingdom values. Jesus is Lord. And whatever other lords there are, they're underneath Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to not be politically involved. In fact, I hope you are. But I'm saying, don't give your soul for someone that has not saved your soul. Do you hear me? Don't give your soul for something that has not saved your soul. Jesus is Lord. Every other is somewhere underneath that. Our culture demands worship. Sometimes we worship in other ways. You know, we say, oh, my life will be successful if only my kids do this, 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 and this. And so then as parents or grandparents, we crush our children with our own expectation. Because their performance is what our self-worth depends on. Culture demands worship, but Christians must not. Some Christians are dying for their faith. You look around the world. We have brothers and sisters in some difficult parts of the planet that right now, for them to proclaim the name of Jesus is to put their lives and the lives of their family in peril. And all of us are under the pressure to compromise. In God's word, the word written through John to the early church to help them be strong in the midst of all the Roman Empire stuff. And God's word reminding us that Jesus is coming back again. God's word is also to us in our time, reminding us to endure, to be faithful. And here's why, because here's the other thing I hope you remember. Because God wins. The ultimate question is not in this universe the battle between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. No, we already know how this story is going to end. The question is, which kingdom will you be aligned with? That's the only struggle. That's the only struggle. And if Christ is in your heart and you are asking Jesus to shape and mold your life, you're saying, Jesus is my number one. Jesus is Lord, and whatever else other lords and allegiances there are, they're underneath Jesus. We're on the winning side. And God will win. And so the book of Revelation, as it starts to close, it ends with this incredible, glorious picture of our future hope. Now, I want to read these first seven verses of Revelation 21. I hope you read them this week on your own. But let's just try something. You don't have to do this, because some of you aren't going to do what I ask you to do anyways. But just, see, this is a book that invites us to have the Holy Spirit shape our imagination. So what I want to invite you to do is I'm going to read the first seven verses of Revelation 21. Is if you're open to this, just close your eyes and hear it. This is what God promises to his children. This is, as we walk with Jesus, this is our future hope. So get ready. Shut your eyes if you're open to this, okay? John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. As you open your eyes, is God meeting you in what you're seeing? This is God's future for us. Because we know the battle is bigger. Now, there's two things I know about you and me and us today. One, I know that you and I and we, like the ancient church, like those first century Christians, we feel pressure too, don't we? There's challenges coming at us from all sides and all angles. Challenges seeking to get us to compromise our values, to put something or someone other than Christ first in our life. And you feel the pressure, and I feel the pressure. And God's word, to the early church and to you and me today, is be faithful. Endure. And remember that the battle is bigger. Because God wins. So what I'd like to invite you to do as the band comes up is just spend some time with the Lord. And if it's helpful, maybe even bow your head or close your eyes. If that's helpful, you don't need to do that if you don't want to. Be thinking about, so where in your life right now? Where in your life are you feeling pressure? Where in your life? For some, that might be that, the pressure of all of the alliances and the politics of our time. There's plenty coming at us from every side, both sides. To make some, maybe a political victory, the highest aim of our life. As if that was the end game. For some, it might be in those areas of moral compromise, of pressures to just capitulate to the world's values, to live like everybody else does, to define marriage like everybody else does, to define love like everybody else does, to define truth like everybody else does, to define success like everybody else does. And God's word says, the battle is bigger. Where are you feeling the pressure? Just spend some time with the Lord with that. Where are you feeling the pressure? The pressure to worship something other than Jesus. The pressure to put something higher than Jesus in your life. Where are you feeling the pressure? And I invite you to just to give it to him, because he understands. He's been walking with believers for a long, long, long time. He's brought them through things and situations that looked impossible because he's the God of the impossible. You can give it to him. Whisper it under your breath. Maybe even if this is helpful, you know, you think of the pressure and you squeeze your hands and you think of the pressure and then you release it to the Lord. God, I'm asking you to make me strong, to do the right thing, to be faithful, to endure patiently, to put you first in all that I do. And I'm also aware that for some today, in order to find that strength to endure, you need to begin a relationship. Perhaps a relationship that for a long time, maybe for a short time, a relationship that's been distant. You need Jesus. And so I want to give you a chance, an opportunity. If that's you, and maybe the Holy Spirit is just speaking to your heart today, and you know, I have got to get right with God. To give you an opportunity to maybe commit your life to Christ for the first time, or perhaps to recommit your life. And so if that's you, and here's where I would ask for every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. If that's you, and you know that you need to be ready for Jesus. Whenever your day comes, and whenever that great day comes, you want to be ready. If you're looking to recommit your life to Christ today, let's just make eye contact for a moment. Let's just, here we go. Hi there. I see you. More importantly, God sees you. Because as we pray those kinds of prayers, yeah, saying, Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life. I want to live for you. I want you to be my number one. And all of the other priorities in life to find their right place under you. You're the one who saved my soul. You're the one who died on the cross for me. You're the one who rose from the dead for me. And so you're the one that gives me an assurance of heaven. You're the one that I want to spend my life serving first. And around the room, I'm seeing about a dozen sets of eyes looking back. And God's on the move. He's deepening people's faith. He's giving us the strength to endure under pressure. So, congregation, let's pray for each other. I invite you to grab a hand of somebody next to you if that's appropriate. And I invite you to pray out loud. Let's pray out loud. Dear Jesus, thank you that you died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. Thank you that you rose again from the grave. And through that, you offer us life eternal. I give my life to you. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are the one that I want to live for. Give me the strength. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for the good things he's doing. And I invite you to stand. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing an old song.